All right, I'll trust you're in Mark 16. As you know, we've taken as our theme for this final quarter of the year, Mission at Emmanuel. And we've gone through why that's important. And our memory verse is in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And if you're there, I'd like for you to read with me out loud this verse. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I want to read on for the next few verses because the Lord Jesus gives his disciples a glimpse into the future. In verse 16, and you don't have to read out loud here, the Lord Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Before I read further, I want to clarify something. And just know this, if you're taking notes, because of our text today, we've bit into a lot of really big theological questions. I told my wife, I said, we're going to cover tongues, we're going to cover the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to cover prophecy. And I told her the things. She said, "Why do you always try to put so much into a single sermon?" I said, "It's in the text. I have to deal with it." Well, I want to deal with this because there are a lot of people who take verse 16, Mark 16, verse 16, and say, well, this proves that in order to get saved, you have to add to your faith in Christ the work of baptism. And once you have put your faith in Christ and then you've been baptized, then you've been saved from sin. Well, the Bible does not teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. Baptism, the Bible says, does not save us from sin. It saves us from having a dirty and guilty conscience towards God. Jesus says this, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And believing is the key point there. It is not believing which causes a person to be damned. It is not an absence of baptism, but rather an absence of believing. The whole way a person gets to heaven is by believing. Because Jesus assumes that believers will just be baptized if they're able. Let me give you a thing that we might say. We might say, "He that getteth on the bus and sitteth down will get to ride the bus. But he that getteth not on the bus will not get to ride the bus." Now, what is contingent on you riding the bus? Sitting down or getting on? Getting on. To ride the bus in full obedience and in full comfort, you would have to sit down. But he that getteth not on the bus will not get a ride into town, right?
Right.
So, the same way, the qualification for getting to heaven is believing. If you want a comfortable ride and live it in full obedience, I'd recommend being baptized. Let's read on, verse 17. "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now that was the promise of God to his church. We don't have a lot of time to go through the theological teaching on cessationism. And cessationism is just the idea that the miraculous sign gifts have ceased to be in operation today in the same way that they were in operation then. It's not to say that there's not things that we can learn from those days, and that's what we're going to try to do today. I will say this, that if you do believe that the miraculous sign gifts that were employed in the book of Acts are still to be employed in the same way today, I would love to have that discussion with you at some time. But for our message today, just know what we've seen. Go to Acts 2 now. What we've seen in chapter 1 of Acts covered the 10 days between the ascension of Christ and Pentecost. And that's where Jesus commissioned his disciples, his church, to carry the good news about his resurrection and salvation from sin and from the grave by grace through faith throughout all the world. And he told them that he would do a new thing. And we can really look at these first few chapters of Acts and say that this is all Christ doing a new thing in the people that believed on him. And it would have been a really exciting time to be alive. In chapter 1, the new thing was that he said, "I'm going to be with you. wherever you go. And that was a miraculous thing. Jesus was on the earth with them, but he was always in one place. And then he said, no, I'm going to be with every one of you in a very personal way. It's not that if Jesus goes off with Peter by his Spirit that Mark is going to be left alone, or John is going to be left alone, or any of the other disciples are going to be left alone. He's going to be personally with every single one of them. And so they began to dwell in unity. And they remained unified until and even after Pentecost. But that's another miracle, just that great unity that they had. Now we're in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a huge text here. Pentecost is the 50th day after Passover. If you're taking notes, the text for that is in Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 and 16. And it was Passover, Sabbath, and then 7 weeks, which is 49 days. And on the 50th day, they would have another meat offering, and that became known as Pentecost. Pentecost just meaning 50 in Greek, so they called it the feast or the sacrifice of Pentecost. And the Lord ordained that. And so what you're going to have is that a lot of people from around the world who believed in Jehovah God, who believed in Yahweh, they came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And since that's kind of a trip of a lifetime, you just decide, well, we're going to hang out here until Pentecost. And so a lot of people did that. And so this event of Pentecost, you're going to find that there were people from all around the world who had come to this little corner of the world for this one special day. And the Lord was going to do some more new things. So let's read what happens on the first Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The title of the message today is A Time of Signs and Wonders. A Time of Signs and Wonders. And there are many great and notable miracles that take place in this chapter. There's the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the room. There were cloven tongues of fire that they saw. There were visions, dreams, and so on. But I want to focus on three notable miracles that happened in this passage. And I believe they're very notable because they're thematic of what the Lord was doing at Pentecost. And what the Lord Jesus did at Pentecost remains with us to this day. And I believe that. Though it doesn't exhibit itself always in the same way, it remains with us. Because he said, ye shall receive power. And that's what Acts 2 verses 1 through 41 is about. So the three notable miracles that I want us to get a grasp on are, number one, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That'll be our first point. This great and notable thing that happened is that they were all, A-L-L, and maybe we would emphasize that instead of the filling, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. All 120 members of this church were filled with God's Spirit. Number two, the second great a notable miracle is that their sons and daughters would prophesy. And what that means for us today. Every believer a prophet. And number three, as many as believed were given gifts of repentance, faith, and the Spirit. An amazing miracle. Every person that believed was given the gift of repentance, faith, and the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the first one. They were all filled with the Spirit of God. Throughout history, men and women were occasionally filled with the Spirit of God. He would move around people. He would fill them with his Spirit. He would use them to do amazing feats according to his will. And the book of Judges, I think, is probably more notorious for this than any other place in the scripture. Three times the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon Samson and empowered him to defeat a lion, or empowered him to defeat the Philistines. The Bible says that Balaam, the Spirit of God came upon him and empowered him. Gideon, Jephthah, and all through the book of Judges and other places in the Old Testament, you see where the Spirit of God would come upon a person and fill them with some miraculous power in order to accomplish the will of God. Go to Psalm 51 if you would. You can keep your finger in Acts 2 because we'll keep going back and forth to Acts. But Psalm 51 is a great text to show this to us. This is David's prayer of repentance. He had committed sin with Bathsheba. He had murdered her husband. And in 51 verse 12, he pleads with God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. Just like now, salvation was something that was given and was never rescinded. The forgiveness of sins would be offered, past, present, and future, upon a person's faith. So David wasn't afraid of losing his salvation, but he had lost the joy that should accompany salvation. And look at what he says in verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. There was a joy and a closeness, a nearness that unconfessed sin pulled David away from. He said, the Holy Spirit of God has been taken from me. Or he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But in Acts 2, Jesus did a new thing. He filled all of his church with his Holy Spirit. Flip back there. Look at Acts 1 verse 8. Remember I said the Holy Spirit would come to empower someone to do the will of God. This is what Jesus tells them about in Acts 1 verse 8. Ye shall receive what? Say it with me. Power. Say it with me. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He says, I'm going to fill all of you with my Spirit, just like I did Samson, Gideon, Jephthah, all the Old Testament prophets and priests and kings, when my Spirit would come upon them mightily and I would give them power to do my will. Jesus says, I'm going to do that to every one of you. Not just the judges, not just the kings. Every single member of my church is going to be filled with the Spirit and given power to do my will. And what was his will? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. He said, I want to fill you with my Spirit for one purpose. That is to give you power to witness about the gospel to others. God gave his church power to be witnesses. That is the entire purpose of Pentecost. That's why it's always so bothersome when people get caught up on the rushing wind and the tongue of fire and the new tongues and all these types of things. They get caught up on those because the main purpose of Pentecost was that every member of the church was going to become a witness and have the Spirit of God filling them to give them power to do it. Too often, I think, we rely on our own strength instead of recognizing that God is the one who gives us power. We're dependent on his strength. Not on our cleverness. I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed to someone and been discouraged. Oh, if I had only said this, or if I had only said that, or if only I. No, no, no. Why don't I depend on the Holy Spirit of God that he has given to me to be the witness that I ought to be? Every time in the scripture we read about someone being filled with the Spirit of God in the New Testament, every time, it is so that they can attest to the truth of God. Every time. I'll give them to you now. If you want to turn to them, you can. I'm just going to say them and read them. In Luke 1 verse 15, it says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Talking about John the Baptist. And in John 1 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the paths of the Lord, and as said the prophet Isaiah. In Luke 1:41-42, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." She was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake the truth of God. Luke 1:67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and there he goes, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he spoke God's word with boldness. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel," and then he preached the gospel. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Acts 9:17-20, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Acts 13:9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" So what we see in the scripture is that every time someone is filled with the Holy Ghost, they open their mouth and they attest to the truth of God's word. They speak the word of God with boldness, and people understood every time. Boy, so-and-so, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, are they? Do they speak the gospel boldly wherever they go? Because that's the mark of someone who's filled with the Spirit. They're bold to speak for Jesus Christ wherever they find themselves. Listen to this. The way J.D. Greer puts it, he says this: throughout Acts, when someone is filled by the Spirit, they get an uncanny boldness and courage. Peter, who prior to this denied Jesus 3 times in the space of 1 hour, boldly testifies of Jesus before a hostile audience in Acts 2 and Acts 4. Same thing happens with Stephen in Acts 7 and the whole church in Acts 4. It says people listening were astonished at their boldness. Has that ever happened with you? The mentality today in most of our churches is that you only need one Spirit-filled person in the room. No, imagine if every person hearing me were Spirit-filled and went out in the power of the Holy Spirit to our community. How about you? Has anyone ever been astonished by your boldness? I felt this at times. You're so alive with God's heart and emotions and so aware of His glory that you forget about your reputation and sometimes even your danger. End quote. That's good, isn't it? That's what happened to these people. They were filled with the Spirit, and the danger and the human reputation, all those things fell to the wayside thinking about the glory and the awesomeness of God. I don't have time to talk about the tongues. I wish I did, but you can write this reference down. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says that tongues are a sign for the unbelieving Jews. Someone says, "Boy, I speak in tongues, you know, in my prayer closet." There's a lot of unbelieving Jews in there. In your prayer closet, how many unbelieving Jews are in your prayer closet? "Well, I speak in tongues in the assembly." Oh, okay. You got a lot of unbelieving Jews in the assembly? You know, that's really the question. And there's so many other things. Tongues, every time someone spoke in tongues, it was in a known language. Every time. And some people say, well, they spoke gibberish. And I looked up a few people on YouTube, and the way they tell you to do tongues is to just get emotional and caught up, and then habita, hibita, hubita, you know, that type of thing. And it's just some gibberish. And then there's supposed to be someone in the room who's an interpreter, and they have the gift of ears. Because they can take gibberish and turn it into words in the ear. But this wasn't the gift of ears. It was the gift of tongues. And everyone at Pentecost said, "How is it we hear these people speaking in our language?" That was the gift of tongues. God allowed people to speak a language they'd never studied or known before. Now, I believe God could do that today. I believe he could. And if I was somewhere and stuck in a place and I couldn't speak the language and I wanted to testify to the gospel, I would pray that God would do it. And if he didn't do it, I think I'd go to the library and get a book and learn how to communicate with the people so I could preach the gospel to them. Anyways, there's so much we can say about that, but I have to move on. I just want to leave it at the idea that God filled all of the people with his Holy Spirit. And that had never happened before. And he did it so that they could attest to the gospel, the wonderful works of God. Number two, he said, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. It's another amazing thing. Just like the Holy Spirit was a partial thing before Pentecost, and now it was everyone, prophecy was a partial thing before Pentecost, and now it was going to be open to everyone. And this is really the emphasis of Acts chapter 2, is that now everyone has these opportunities. Everyone has the Spirit. Everyone has the ability to call on the name of the Lord. The promise is to everyone. In the Old Testament, it was a special, special privilege to be a prophet. Go to Deuteronomy 18, if you would. Before Pentecost, it was really rare to be called as a prophet. There weren't a whole lot of them. If you weren't a Moses, a Samuel, an Elijah, or a David, or a Jonah, then you couldn't be a prophet. Unless God called you specifically and singled you out, you were not allowed to speak for him. Now, there's a problem and confusion that most people, when they think of prophecy today, they think about prophecy as telling the future. But prophecy in the scripture was always just relaying God's message. Sometimes it spoke of future events. Sometimes it spoke of past events. For example, when Moses, he was a prophet, he talked about how the world began. In Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Genesis 3, no person was alive back then. So his prophecy pulled the veil back and let us see into the past. Some prophecy pulls the veil back and lets us see into the future. But all prophecy is merely speaking the word of God. When Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, God said, Moses, you're going to be my spokesman, and Aaron is going to be your prophet. In other words, you tell Aaron what to say, because Moses had the speech problem. And so Moses was going to whisper to Aaron, and Aaron would say all that Moses told him to say. And God said, Aaron will be Moses' prophet. You see, the prophet was just someone who spoke the word of God. That's what a prophet was, and that's what a prophet is. Sometimes prophecy contains the future. Here, I'm about to prophesy right now. Jesus is going to come again and take his church up into the clouds to be with him. But you know what I'm doing? I'm communicating the truth of God. Amen. We shall forever be with the Lord in the clouds. Right? Mm-hmm. That's a future thing. It's prophecy. But it's the word of God. In fact, the scripture sometimes refers to the Bible as the prophecy. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's what prophecy is. Look at this. Deuteronomy 18. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's a prophet. God's words in a man's mouth. Yes. 2 Samuel 23:2, as David lay dying, he started his last words with this. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The prophet David said, his word in my tongue. Moses said, God will put his words in a man's mouth. And it was a rare privilege to be called a prophet of Jehovah God, that he would take his words and put them in the mouth of a man. Go back into Acts chapter 2. My words lack power, but God's words are full of power. After the men and women who were speaking in diverse tongues all around the city of Jerusalem, Peter stands up and addresses them in the language of Greek, which was the universal language at the time. And as Peter spoke in Greek, he told them, these men aren't drunk with wine, filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. The Lord said, I'm changing things so that all of my church has all of me with them, and I'm putting my words in their mouth, my Spirit in their body. And they'll not only be filled with God, they'll speak for God. That's God's desire for his church. That every person in this room, that every person that names the name of Christ would know that they're full of his Spirit and they speak his words with boldness. All 120 people, and I want you to get that. You can look it up on your own. All 120 people, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they left that place and started talking to others, people they had never met before, about the fact that Jesus, who lived and died and was buried, now lives again and offers salvation to anyone who would repent and call on the name of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Speaking boldly the word of God. And I think God wants our church to be the same. So number one, they were filled. They were all, capital A, capital L, capital L. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They all, capital A, capital L, capital L. They were all going to prophesy, speak the word of God. And number three, all who believed were given repentance, faith, and God's Spirit. Peter preaches a real beautiful message. Make sure you're in Acts 2 now for this. We don't have the time to go through it bit by bit. But Peter says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So you see what Peter does here. He addressed their particular sin. And there's nothing wrong with preaching sin to people. When I was saved, I needed to be brought face to face with my own transgressions. The world despises it. My own flesh despised it. I hated to come face to face with what I really was. But it has to happen that way. We're not adding Jesus to a list. We're accepting him as the Savior from our sin. So Peter says to them, you're guilty. You're wrong. You killed an innocent man, and not just some innocent man. You have killed the Son of God, and God raised him up from the dead. In other words, you've sinned, but God's the one who makes our sin right. God's the one who can take our mistakes and make right come from it. Now, there's coming a day. Peter's telling these folks. There's coming a day when you will face the wrath of God for the wrong that you've done. And there's a real good question. What hope can a sinful man have against the wrath of a holy God? What hope can a man have in a situation like that? What hope could there be for men who love and choose darkness rather than light? Peter goes on. Look at your Bible. Verse 31. And I want you to follow this logical progression. Verse 31, both the soul and physical body of Jesus were brought up from the grave. Verse 32, Jesus was brought up because God raised him up. Verse 33, God not only raised Jesus up, but exalted him and shed forth his Spirit in the hearts and lives of his church. Verse 34, Jesus is greater than the greatest king, David, and Jesus himself has been sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 35, God is now going to personally defeat all the enemies of Jesus Christ because in verse 36, God has made the Jesus you killed both Lord and Christ. Now, in verse 37, these people were pricked in their hearts. This is the call of God. This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to put yourselves in their shoes. They had come to town for Passover. We came here to worship God. And we put a guy to death while we were here because we were convinced he was trouble. We were convinced he was a blasphemer, but it turns out he was right. You know, even in our worship of God, we wind up offending God. And now the guy that we killed, God said, I'm going to raise you up and put you on my right hand, and I'm going to personally destroy all of your enemies. But we killed the guy. What column does that put us in? Friends or enemies? Put yourselves in their shoes. They're in a tight spot. They're in trouble. They knew it. And so they said, what is there for us to do? And Peter says, repent. There is a believing and a receiving in salvation, as according to John 1:12. And to those who call upon his name, he grants some wonderful gifts. Faith, repentance, and the Holy Ghost. Do you believe that, Peter says, then receive him. It wasn't really a question of belief at that point. Well, what can we do? God has convinced us. You need to accept. You need to recognize that the one who was killed for your sins, the one who was killed because of your wicked hands, is the only one who can save you. Will you go to him? Will you trust in him? I'm going to deal with this because we're here. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And this is another confusing passage for people who want to add water baptism as a prerequisite for salvation. But it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's saying we should be baptized because of the remission of sins, not in order to have our sins remitted. Let me put it in a way that might help us. I would say, I'm going to take an umbrella for it is raining outside. Am I saying I'm going to take an umbrella in order to make it rain outside? Or am I saying I'm going to take an umbrella because it is raining outside? And Peter says, repent, your sins will be remitted, and then you should be baptized because of the remission of sin. And look at verse 39. Peter says, your sons, your daughters, really anyone in the entire world who understands their need for a savior from sin can claim this promise. The door to faith is open. The door to repentance is open. The gift of the Holy Spirit is there for all. The ability to take God's truth and go anywhere in the world is open to everyone. And then they that gladly received God's word were baptized and added to the roll of the church. And that day they had about 3,000 people get saved. Could you imagine how exciting that would be? We had 3,000 people get saved. Now we've got to baptize them. Boy, we'd be rushing, wouldn't we? We'd be scrambling. Let's get this thing filled. And I tried to do, you know, the timing of it. If every person was baptizing, which I doubt they were, it was probably just the 12. But if every person were baptizing, it'd still be 25 people per person out of the 120. It was probably just the 12 baptizing. And they'd come up, give their testimony, confess their sin. They would immerse them in water. And then they would send them out and say, raise the walk in newness of life. Go and live for the Lord. Live for Jesus. Walk in the Spirit. Take the word of God and go everywhere. This is what God's purpose is in the church. In missions, we struggle with certain people who want us to support them. And we look at their ministry and they go places and they preach the gospel. And they have big rallies and big crusades and big numbers. And then they leave. And they leave those people there. There's no teaching, there's no education. And I'm thankful for every soul that gets saved. But as we look at God's plan was that the church would make disciples who are disciple makers. God's plan is that every person would be a speaker who would make disciples who would also speak. Every disciple is a disciple maker. And that's our job as a church. That's Christ's goal for our church. And so he's given his Spirit to everyone. He's given the obligation to speak for him to everyone. The main part of this text is verse 39. The promise is unto you. Friends, don't get caught up on the things that may discourage or confuse us. We say, boy, let's talk for weeks and months about tongues. Let's talk for weeks and months about... No, verse 39 is really where the key is. The promise is yours. The promise is your children. The promise is those that are far off. The promise is to everyone who'd call on the name of the Lord. This promise, to be filled with the Spirit, to speak for God, to go into all the world with the gospel. There wasn't a single person in that church who didn't take the mission very seriously. There wasn't a single person in that church who did not open their mouth and speak for Christ. They understood what it meant to have this wonderful opportunity to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you three questions. Number one, have you believed in Christ? Been given those wonderful gifts, faith, repentance, the Holy Ghost. Have you believed in Christ? Are you a believer? Number two, if you are you filled with His Holy Spirit? What I mean by that, are you filled with courage and boldness to speak the gospel of Christ wherever you go? And number three, do you recognize your holy duty as a teller, as a speaker, a teacher, a prophet, the Bible even says? You recognize your holy duty to tell the wonderful works of God. Imagine you were, and I may have mentioned this earlier, but imagine you were lost somewhere in a foreign country, in a subway or some bus terminal, and there were people all around you. You would love to communicate with them. You'd love to say, where's the restroom? Where's the phone? Could somebody please help me? Would you help me, please? And imagine while you were standing in the middle of that crowded bus terminal, all of a sudden God unlocked your tongue. And you could speak their language. You knew their language, just instantaneous language learning. No Rosetta Stone, you know, no monthly installments of $29.95 for the rest of your life. Instantaneously, you knew their language. What would be the first thing you would declare unto those people? For the early church, they saw their obligation was to declare the wonderful works of God by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, imagine you were around people who did speak your language. You understood what they were saying, and they would understand you when you spoke. And you have an opportunity to open your mouth. What would be the first thing you would say to those people? And friends, I think that's where our church needs to grow. That's where I need to grow. Let's bow for prayer. May God fill us with an understanding of His gospel. May God fill us with His Holy Spirit so we may be bold for Him. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Recollect that you are either trying to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you don't really love Him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about Him. Of course, I do not mean by that those who use the pen for Christ are silent. They're not. And those who will help others to use the tongue or spread that which others have written are doing their part well. But I mean this, that man or woman who says, I believe in Jesus, but does not think enough of Jesus ever to tell another about Him by mouth or pen or tract, is an imposter. End quote. Father in heaven, I pray that you would speak to your church this morning. May we not be imposters. May we not say that we believe in Jesus but deny Him by our silence. May we not say that we love Jesus but are so fearful to tell others about Him. Father, our reputation and our own safety are so important to us, and I pray that you would remove those stumbling blocks out of our paths. Fill us with your Spirit so that we may be bold for you. Speak to your church this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name.